Thank you, Cross Line. Oh, really? You want to try that again? Good morning. As you can see, we will celebrate baptism here shortly. But before that, as amazing as that is, we have an important time of conversation to engage. It's about marriage. Married folk, we're in this together. See, what happens typically when this kind of message comes through the cycle is that we hear about what husbands should be doing if we're wives, and we hear about what wives should be doing if we're husbands, and what may be a minor splinter tends to become even more irritated and move toward infection. But that is not the goal for this morning. Husbands and wives, we are in this together. So I want you to actually practice that just for a second. Like, if you're married and your spouse is sitting next to you, if you're married and you're in this room and your spouse is not sitting next to you, that's a problem. But if you're married and your spouse, as he or she should be, is sitting next to you, just turn and say, hey, babe, we're in this together. So I've titled the message today, How to Have a Fantastic Marriage. Who wants one? Yeah. So one of the definitions of fantastic is something that is remote from reality. I expected a little more lively engagement at this point. That tells me the important nature of the conversation. But from a biblical perspective, we have an opportunity to have a marriage that is or should be remote from the reality of what culture says marriage is. Right? Are you with me? Well, now we're coming along. That's good. And if there was ever a time to clarify and elevate a definition and an operation of marriage, it's in these days, wouldn't you agree? So why don't we just get started? But in order to get started, I need to prepare a framework for how the message is going to flow. We can't disconnect what we've already experienced in Peter's first letter. We have a tendency to compartmentalize when we come to church from Sunday to Sunday, and we fall into this message is separate from that message. Absolutely couldn't be further from the truth, in this case especially, because Peter, in his first letter to the scattered churches, is building a case for the place that we find ourselves in his short letter today. So in chapters 1 and 2, we go to the training table for nutrition. So this is sort of going to be like a... Anybody been watching Hard Knocks? The HBO thing on the Oakland Raiders? Highly dysfunctional. Almost as dysfunctional as some of the marriages we encounter. But there's always a training table that these athletes are requested, nay, commanded to eat at. And at this table is all the good stuff in order that they can move to the next level of necessary performance, right? And what we find on the training table is not Twinkies. It's not sugar. It is the main course of power fuel in order to engage the battle ahead. And so the training table from Peter's perspective is the first two chapters for us. And so I've just summarized the first two chapters as we engage a fantastic marriage today. Here's the training table, necessary nutrition from chapters 1 and 2. Secure priests and priestesses of God. Now, if you haven't been here for these messages, I cannot reconstruct, or can I? If I say priest or priestess and you think someone in elaborate, ornate, costume, distributing religious goods and services in an event is the definition, then I have to correct you. Anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ is by definition a priest or priestess in their world, representing all people to God and representing God's agenda to all people. That's what a priest is, right? Do you realize that? So a priest or priestess who is secure from chapter 1, he has caused us, God has caused us to be born again into a living hope. And he's keeping the reality of that hope and our future himself. I can't destroy it. I can't corrupt it. I can't defile it. I can't bankrupt it. I am secure in the living hope that he has caused me to be born into. Therefore, I'm free to live my life here as someone who is a servant. Secure priests of God who are embracing their identity as aliens and strangers in this world, not having a primary residence in this earthly zip code, but here for this time and for the purpose of being a priest, are servants committed to doing good and suffering for it, not insisting on validation or vindication from any horizontal person or entity, but entrusting ourselves to God for justice and vindication. Those are necessary fueling stations along the way as we now engage this conversation about husbands and wives. My desire today, which I finally set aside, but I hope to accomplish it in conversation, was to survey how many of us are Christians and how many of us are committed to following Jesus Christ. And if now the hands of your heart are elevated as a Christian and a follower, then if you're like me, I'm willing to follow unless and until what Jesus commands of me is counter to what I want to do. Are you like me? There's probably no more volatile landscape of the interplay of being a Christian and following Jesus and then coming to a hard stop against what he's calling me to than marriage. But someone who's committed to this training table can grow, and we can grow together in having a fantastic marriage according to God's design. So let's do a next step from training table before we get to game time. Let's see what other training tables are available when it comes to marriage. Cultural marriage. You can follow along in your notes. What is a cultural marriage? What is it? How would you define it? Who gets to define it? What is its purpose? And who gets to define its purpose? Do you ever think about marriage on these terms? Should we think about marriage on these terms if we're Christians? Is there a difference between cultural marriage and biblical marriage? Who gets to define what a cultural marriage is? And the answer is culture. Is culture consistent? Can we be secure in the concepts, propositions, and practices that culture says in any particular time a marriage should be or look like? I think the answer at first is no, but if you drill down, the answer is yes. Because cultural marriage, no matter its expressions or its outside the guardrails possibilities as progressive ideas build in, the one thing that is consistent, it will always be self-centered. Right? Isn't that right? Do you know why it'll always be self-centered? Because I am at my core self-centered. So So the expressions that we see and we rail against and we go, oh, it's on Facebook, Twitter, and my Instagram stories. The one staple is that marriage is about me primarily in a cultural definition, right? And as soon as it's not about me, I begin to suffer. And the longer I suffer, the more I realize that it must be about me, and I find myself exiting the scene so I can go to another plug-in and consume what should be all about me. Are you still with me? The problem in the Christian culture is that we, being wired the same, selfish, but now the benefit of having the Holy Spirit in us going, that's selfish, that's going to hurt. We have a tendency to gravitate to cultural definitions because they feel better. But Peter wants us to know that that's no way to have a fantastic marriage. And anyone who has endured the self-centeredness of a cultural marriage should say amen. What's the purpose of a cultural marriage? We just said it. To satisfy me. You complete me. Meaning, you better continue to give me exactly what I want so I feel whole. Now remember what we said at the beginning of this message. We said we're in this together. I can see in your body language some things that are going on, and you're starting to know again very poignantly the lack in your partner's partnership. Nay, nay. Remember, there's three fingers pointing back as the index points forward. I don't know where to go from here. I think where I will go is to a biblical marriage. That seems a prudent path. What is a biblical marriage? It's a marriage defined by
God.
Love it. If the Bible is God's word, then God is the author of the definition of marriage. We first see that in Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two will become one flesh, one integrated, consistently moving toward each other for the purposes of everything God said a man and a woman must be about. And that is generational multiplication in physical bodies and spiritual holiness. Generation after generation. That's a mouthful. I thought it was about you giving me what I wanted when I want it. What's the purpose? Who gets to define? The purpose is right there in Genesis 1 and 2. God has defined it. It's just that easy. Until self gets in the way. And self is typically always getting in the way. So, now that we've had a little training table, and we've seen that the cultural candy on the training table usually leads to chaos and destruction. Wouldn't you agree? And we've seen that God is the author of marriage for the Christian. You have to, as we enter game time, decide how far you're going to go in this game before you opt out because it's too hard to live out a biblical marriage. And make no mistake, it is hard. And it is grueling. And it is growth. And it is fantastic. Years for Sherry and I this October. And we never had a fight that she didn't win. And you know, it seems that she's winning more and more frequently as the years go by. You know why? Not because her argument is necessarily better. It's just growing more fantastic. You know how petty we can be sometimes? Do you know that pettiness, typically undealt with and repetitive, becomes major? And the thing is so major, I can't remember what pettiness began it. In the ultimate hypocrisy. So, you're going to have to decide again. How many times do we decide, husbands and wives, daily, if we're going to gravitate toward culture or the biblical definition? Christian couples, how many times do we decide daily? Dozens? Hundreds? That's good. It means we're thinking about it. Many of us as believers, especially in the West, who have a biblically apathetic view, meaning we're not really that interested in the Bible, which is another weird hypocrisy. I'm a biblical Christian, just don't show me the Bible. Isn't that right? We just have to decide if we're going to be in the Word, if we're going to ingest the Word, if we're going to do what James 1 says, not just to see it and know it, but to do it and live it. And you may think this is just about you and your wife, but it's not. It's about you and your wife and your kids. It's about you and your wife and your neighborhood and your kids, and you and your wife and your kids and your neighborhood and what you take to your workplace. This is about how Christian families influence culture as priests and priestesses. We were on our face last week here on the journey in mourning for culture, especially a culture where it seems young men have lost their way. And you can trace it to a very large degree back to the erosion of family. Can't you? What is our responsibility? Is this greater than us? Ready for game time? Game time! So, let me just prepare you. You will be deciding, wives, and you will be deciding, husbands, through the course of our next few minutes together, how much of a biblical Christian you want to be. Which is so weird, because Jesus didn't give us that option. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep." So our love for Jesus is carried out and validated by our behavior. Right? So it's so weird. I don't know how much of Jesus. Well, I went to Luby's. And at the first part, there was the Jesus section. And so I grabbed a little of that. Then the next section, as I moved, pushed my tray down the line, there was the culture section, and that seemed really tasty. It had some fruit and some jello mold and some pecan pie toward the end. That just doesn't make sense, does it? So, wives, there are six verses speaking to wives. I actually had designs on my wife being here, so she could take the blows. But we have a little nugget we're taking care of in the foster system, and she has an ear infection. She is a nugget, too. I wanted y'all to meet her today. So Sherry sends her best. So there's only one verse for men, because our attention span is so small. Now, just to give you comfort, in Paul's address in Ephesians 5 to husbands and wives, the larger share is for the man. And I would offer the baseline descending into greatness commission. In Ephesians 5, the command for men in marriage is to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I just want to say right here, men, if we could grow in that direction, we would have a fantastic marriage. And all the men said, hello. So take heart, wives, the balance is fairly equal. But it's mutual. So here we go. Say it with me. All right, so if a little is good, a lot is better, or more is better. Last week I introduced you to a color-coded legend as we walked through this text. How many like that? Did y'all like that? Let's do it again. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the legend, the color coding in this text for the Christian wife, the red is our example, reaching back into chapter 2. The blue is the risk that we take. The green is our reasoning that allows us to take the risks. And the orange is our reward for reasoning that the risk is worth taking based on the example that we've been given. There, I got it all out. Ready to go? Game time. Likewise, let's stop right there. Likewise what? Likewise, reaching right back into the previous portion of the letter, if you were here last week, that means that you've had a whole week since you read the last portion of the letter. If you're not reading during the week, how many are reading during the week? 1 Peter. That's a few more than last week. Please continue to read through the course of the series. You'll be so much more prepared. So just in nonstop sequential writing, Peter says at the end of the previous section, Jesus Christ is our example for suffering while doing good, not raising a ruckus, not calling in the resources, not bringing in the cavalry, but he had no deceit in his mouth. He did not threaten. Instead, remember from our nutritional portion of the training table, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. That's his Father. So just like that, as we finish the last section with, what does it mean for a believer, a priest in culture, to submit to government? What does it mean for a priest or priestess in culture to submit horizontally to people in the workplace, people in all areas of life? Now we get personal. I thought as I read this letter again, now Peter, I'm always correcting the apostles as they write by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter, why didn't you start with husbands and wives, and then we could talk about institutions and other people? And then the Holy Spirit said, you are a dummy. I'm just softening the soil by talking about institutions and other people before we get to the real nitty-gritty, which is husbands and wives. It doesn't get any nittier and grittier than husbands and wives. Does it, husbands and wives? Likewise, just like your example, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Stop. This is where most of you ladies opt out. Isn't that true? Be honest, ladies. At least you want some explanation. You better clarify that. So be subject means something other than be subject. By golly, because I'm an enlightened, free, empowered woman in culture. I wanted Sherry to say all these things. You know what? I applaud you wives who agree with this biblical model and strain back to it for fantastic purposes. Because you would be more controversial saying this even in your Bible study group than you would be if you dressed like the most flamboyant clown and went on your shopping journey to HEB. I'm going to give you a minute with that. Did you understand what I said? If you want to do it as a couple, try it. Dress up in your best clown outfit with a floppy feet and go trudging the aisles of HEB. You got to hit everyone like my wife does when she goes shopping. I'm like, babe, there's nothing here on this aisle. She said, there might be. And then, I mean, watch all the attention you get. And then go to your Bible study. And the wife says, you know what, I've decided I'm going to be more submissive. Sherry would say, I'm going to be more submissive to Mitch because I know I've been disrespecting and wanting to be the boss all the time. And just that biblical stuff, I got too much of that in me, and I know that I need to strain back toward the vision. And I would say, you know what, I've been spending way too much time on ministry. I've been spending way too much time with people that I love and we hang out and we got common interests. And I'm already married. I mean, I already got her. So I've decided that's just cultural. I need to live biblically. So we've decided together that we're going to be a model of the definition of a God-honoring marriage. And then look around the circle and everybody go. More pie? So remember the blue, whoops, was our risk. So this is where the risk is. Remember? You got to pay attention to the colors. Be subject to your own husband so that even if some do not obey the word, These are husbands who are unbelievers. And this was very common right as the church was being born because couples weren't coming to faith. Individuals were. It's a brand new thing in culture, this way of Jesus, this absolutely revolutionizing, cultural, community-changing message. And so couples were doing life together, and a wife would come home and say, wow, mind blown. Jesus is my answer. My husband goes, what does that mean? I mean, I experienced that with my relationship with Sherry. Or husbands would be coming to faith and come home and go, you better accept Jesus right now. And she's like, wait a minute. Time out. So this is very common. And it's not uncommon today that there'll be one or the other of the couple that's not a believer yet, right? So here's the method of evangelism in that setting. To be submissive. Not to be dominating. Not to be overbearing. And Peter will continue with that in the behavior portion and the risk portion. So that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, remember the green. Our reasoning is do not let your adorning, now this is behavioral, but it also has reason for behaving. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. And you ladies are thinking, what is he calling us to be cave women? But it's absolutely not the case. It's a focus now on the internal beauty and not the external bling. And a lot of us are focused on bling, right? Men and ladies. Or the clothing that you wear to continue on. But in contrast to the external adornment, focus on the inner person. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. I love this statement. With the imperishable beauty, ladies, how much money do we spend, I wanted Sherry to say, on trying to hide the perishing beauty of the external person? How much? A lot? Well, Peter is reminding us, men and women, that it's the inner person cultivated with the spiritual depth that God's own spirit provides and the maturing that will never perish. It goes all the way back to chapter 1. It's an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, kept for us. And we are being matured day by day. Paul tells the Corinthian church, outwardly we're wasting away. And everybody said, oh no, everybody said, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. I can't even stop it if I'm a believer. I can't stop the inward renewal here. I can be distracted and still think that external things are more important. But if I belong to Jesus Christ, He is going to finish the job of remaking my natural person into one fit for the supernatural world. Is that new news? That's good news. The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So wives, characterize your spirit in your interaction with your husband right now. Would you say it's gentle and quiet? Would you say it has a bent toward a biblical understanding of submission, which is mutual? You're not called to something your husband's not also called to. This is just the role definition that Scripture demands for generational health and spiritual vitality for families as they move through the years. Do you understand? Do you understand and resist? Are you willing to resist less? Are you willing to be made willing to resist less? How many do you want me to tag? For this is how, did I say which in God's sight is very precious? See, that's the reasoning right there. That's the cherry on the cake of your reasoning of why you're going to take these risks. Because a wife's perspective should be to do what is precious in God's sight. Wouldn't you agree, ladies? As Sarah obeyed, For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, let me capture and just say a brief word about anything that is frightening. If you know the context of the letter and the context in which it's written, the culture itself was absolutely dehumanizing of women. Women had no rights in the Roman world or the Greek world in the first century. Y'all were property. Jesus Christ brought you out of culture into a landscape of absolute equality and freedom. Paul tells the Galatian church, in Christ there is no male nor female, no slave nor free, no Scythian or barbarian, but all are one in Him. It was a man's world. And we're not talking about the song that makes you want to sway back and forth. This is a man's world. This is a man's world. And Peter is telling wives now who belong to the Lord who is Lord's, the Lord who is the one in whom you entrust yourself for justice and vindication, that it's okay to live out this biblical vision. Now, if you know anything about the story, back up. As Sarah obeyed Abraham in verse 6, calling him Lord, was Abraham the perfect husband? No, he was a rascal in many ways, self-protective. He threw Sarah under the bus at least twice. And I'm talking about a big bus. He wasn't talking about her cooking in front of the friends. Her life was at stake. So this isn't like, well, she could do it, but I can't. You don't know my guy. That man of mine. How you doing, ladies? Y'all doing all right? It's coming, fellas. Why is it even worth it? Why not just live according to how I want the thing to go? Which is the outcome of Genesis chapter 3. After the mandate of biblical marriage in an innocent world was tainted as sin entered the picture and ruined almost everything. The image of God in us, not erased, but defaced. And when God is talking about the new normal, he says to Eve, the wife, your desire now is going to be for your husband's position. But he's still going to dominate you. And it's just that strong. And it's not because that's the way it should be. That is the result of disobedience. And now this new dynamo of flesh disregarding, dismissing God's word and insisting on my way. Y'all see that every day in your relationship, don't you? Say yes. Please say yes. There's so much here. This could be like a year series. Now, come to the couples retreat. We'll break it down some more. Couples retreat this year. Be a little deeper teaching than usual. Very encouraging, instructional, energy providing. All right, that's it for y'all. How y'all doing? That's game time for y'all. You willing to take the risk? Any risk we agree to take, that sounds bad. Any risk we fearfully step into that's biblically based is actually not a risk at all. The only risk is in not taking it. Don't you agree? Most of us, including me, will never get the full picture of what it means to live out biblical obedience. But what I've discovered is, when I move into biblical obedience, the quality of my life, my wife's life, my children's life, and the immediate culture around me has a good chance of being positive and life-giving, healing. Isn't that right? All right, dudes, strap it on. Same color coding. Ready? Gird up your loins. Here we go. Likewise, what does that mean? Is that the same thing he opened with his instruction to wives? Who is he talking about? Who? Who? No, who is he talking about when he says likewise? Jesus. Just like Jesus, who having every advantage set it aside for the benefit of living out the mission he was called to. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, I could spend a year on this, and here's why. Since I have you already, wife, since you're already my wife, I just put you in the cupboard, and I know that you're there. It's almost like, hey, I told you I loved you when I married you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. This is exactly what this text is saying. Most of us will never understand the beautiful depths of the creation of the woman that is now ours, because we're way too distracted with other things we think are important. And you could be married 50 years and still not have scratched the surface on this wonderland, in all reference to John Mayer. But not just physically, emotionally, and spiritually, which is our responsibility, men. Your responsibility is not to go out and conquer corporate America. It is not. This is me scolding you. In Paul's instruction to husbands in Ephesians 5, he says in the same way, but with depth, says that our responsibility, men, is to be the spiritual investment counselors and to our wives. What I see in this culture is that the wives always take the lead, almost always take the lead when it comes to spiritual matters. That is not right. Do you hear? Do you? So the risk that you take, man, is to commit more time to your wife than you commit to your career.
Oh, wait a minute, that's not even possible, man. They called me out of the minute, they just grinded me to a nub. Like,
well, you stop. Reconfigure. Because at the end of this ball game, all that stuff you're grinding out for is going back in the box. And we'll each stand before our Maker, our Savior, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and give an account for the things done in this body, whether good or evil. And it's evil to ignore the mandate of living with our wives in a way that communicates to them that we want to know them in every way possible. Now, I could just continue. It's already 10:30. But here's what happens in the dance. Our wives get so used to us not being there that they don't want us there anymore. Am I right about it? Now, it may not come out in that language, but it's, hey, you know, what are you doing here? Like, I got this thing managed. Wives, y'all are so highly competent, way more than most men. I mean, you got an organization. You got like domestic corporation to run. And when a guy dies back in, babe, I just want to, like, what? Like, I just want to take the kids. That's not time to take the kids. This is when they do this. Man, most of the guys are going, I'm not moving a muscle. Somebody might think it's me. It is you. Isn't it? And it's me too. But that is a cultural expression of what we believe is expected and have adopted it as what's best. And it's what's worse. The culture needs us, men. And it starts with our families. Do you think you can make a difference in the headlines? You can. Start with living with your wives in an understanding manner. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. That's the reasoning. So that your prayers may not be hindered. I just have to stop now. I really don't want to. I have you. I have you right where I want you. For good. Not, that doesn't mean forever. It means for good, for benefit. And you don't hear many messages like this. And it's not because it's me. It's because it's biblical. We are culture influencers and creators, men. Let's pull our heads out of the sand. Where do you need to apply? Know more about the example? His name is Jesus. Everything we talked about, he modeled to the depth. Right? And we have life because of it. Understanding the risks, knowing the reasoning for the risks, and how I understand in my reasoning that the risk is only a risk if I don't apply obediently. So much more on the topic. Couples retreat in December. Who's already going? Everybody that raised their hand, have you signed up yet? Because we have fewer rooms this year because of space at Summers Mill. Okay? Who wants to go? Online, find it. It's easy. Pull down events on the calendar. Sign up. Couples retreat. Rock on. Father, thanks for giving us our mates. Help us to know our roles. As Jesus submitted to you, Father, may we each, husbands to wives and wives to husbands, submit in a way that honors you. Likewise, just like Jesus, entrusting ourselves not to ourselves, but to you. Because your justice and your validation and vindication are perfect in our obedience. And perfect, unfortunately, in our disobedience. Look up here real quick and I'll be done. You know, God's not up in heaven trying to decide what to do, husbands, when you like decide to opt out of your responsibility. Like, oh, what should I do now? He's not up in heaven trying to figure out what special dispensation he's going to drop on a wife who decides, you know what? Lord, oh Lord. It's a moral universe. Just like the sun rises over there and sets over there. Physically, it's the same morally. The consequences and the benefits are built into my decisions of behavior. And if I decide for obedience, the benefits are built in and irrevocable. If I decide for disobedience, I watch the chaos and destruction in my relationships. It can't be violated. Now, it can be redeemed, but the consequences remain. Amen? Lord, help us. Everybody said together.